Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And as we continue to work our way into the book of Ephesians again, this will be the last night we cover some of the same ground. And last time I spoke on this particular section, I had definitely had some questions afterwards. And so tonight I'll give a few more scripture than maybe I did last time to kind of back up some of the things that I want to say. And I believe the Bible's teaching here. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither foolish filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things come the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your love. We thank you again for the word of God. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk in love as we ought to, as dear children of yours, and help us to be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live a Christian life well pleasing to you, that might honor and glorify you, and that your name might be lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. It's amazing, and most of you understand this, how children will imitate their parents. And sometimes it's even funny, isn't it? What a child will imitate of the dad. And it's amazing to me, even with our own kids, how they'll imitate some of the same words that I say that are kind of funny. You know, the words I ramble together and push together, and the accent and everything else. And I'll never forget when my kids were hanging around my pawpaw, who was a farmer, and he had his own words for everything. You know, for rinse, like rinsing your hands, he used the word wrench. Just go wrench your hands off, you know. And many other things that my papa would use. And so our kids would come home from staying up there for a week, which would be their great-grandpa, staying on the farm for a week, and they'd come back, and it would be 3 or 4 weeks of hearing them talk like my papa. And it was hilarious. But it's amazing how much our children will imitate us. The Bible says here that we are to be followers of God. The word followers means imitator, an imitator of God. We're to be imitators of our Heavenly Father. Again, Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 deals with our wealth in Christ. We are joint heirs of Jesus Christ. We have gained an inheritance through the acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And therefore, the Bible says in Ephesians, we've been given all the tools we need to live a life that's pleasing to Him, to live a victorious Christian life. I said this morning, life was meant to be enjoyed. And the Christian life, above all, was meant to be enjoyed. And the Bible says Jesus came to give life and to give life more abundantly. And He meant it. It wasn't just words. And our life were meant to be abundant. And to have that abundant life, we must plug into the power source. We must take the tools that have been given to us by our Savior and use those tools in order that we might please Him. The tools we use are the benefits we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The benefits. The grace of God, the power of God in our lives and upon our lives to live a life that's pleasing to Him. That's chapters 1 through 3. Deals with what we have in Christ. That will enable us to do chapters 4, 5, and 6, which is to walk in Christ. Our wealth in Christ, what we have in Christ, the benefits we have, the tools we have, will benefit us in such a way to allow us to walk in Christ. To walk in Him. And so we see that here from the first verse. Look at chapter 4, verse 32 one more time. What a great verse. Chapter 4, verse 32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The only way you can accomplish that verse is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't be done any other way. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying all the benefits, all the things that Christ has done for you, even in going to the cross and dying for us, will enable us to love each other as we ought to be loved. To be tender-hearted when people are not kind and tender-hearted to us. And we ought to walk in that. And it goes on, chapter 5. "Therefore, be imitators of God. Be followers of God." That is how? By walking in love. Walking in love. We ought to walk in love, as Christ also had loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. As we understand walking in love, life is always moving. The Christian life, you're either going forward or going backwards. You don't stay in one spot. And we're going to see this three times in this chapter. Chapter 5, verse 2 says, walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 8 says, walk as children of the light. Chapter 5, verse 15 says, walk circumspectly. So Paul is talking about action. We are walking. We're going forward in our life, in our Christian life. You're either walking forward or you're going backwards. And we must ask that question to ourselves, which way are we going? If we're to be imitators of God, if we're to follow Jesus, if we're to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to walk in love. Let me again define love for just I think it's good for review, but 1 John 3:4 says that sin is a transgression of the law. What is the law? Well, Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 says, love God and love your fellow man as you love yourself. Romans chapter 13, Paul says very bluntly, he says, that love is the fulfilling of the law. The biblical definition of love is the fulfilling of the law. What is that? Love. Selflessness. The biblical definition of love is selflessness. Selflessness. If we're to walk in love, we're to walk and be selfless. We're to be selfless. Selfless with our spouses, as we said this morning, selfless with our children, selfless with our family, selfless with our co-workers, selfless with our church members, our church family. We're to be selfless. We're to walk in love, walk in selflessness. Amen? We're to followers and be imitators of Christ. We must walk in selflessness. What is the greatest example of righteousness? What is the greatest example of selflessness? Jesus Christ giving His life for us. That's what it's saying there. Christ also hath loved us. And what is the greatest example of that? And hath given Himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In other words, He gave His life on Calvary as the greatest, again, example of selflessness. There He gave Himself for us. He was our substitute there on the cross. The Bible says in John, greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. The Bible says that He was a sweet-smelling savor, an offering, a sweet-smelling savor. This is talking about the burnt offering of Leviticus. The burnt offering, a man would bring a volunteer offering to the tabernacle, and there he would offer that volunteer offering up as a burnt offering, as a sweet-smelling offering. In other words, they would take that bullock, the turtle dove, whatever they was given, and they would put it upon the altar, and they would burn all of it. The only thing that would be left would be the skin. Everything given for us. Jesus Christ gave all for us. Nothing held back. Amen. Gave His all for us. And we ought to have that same kind of love to those around us. That same kind of selflessness. That same kind of, again, being imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gave His life for us. He paid the awful price on Calvary. Sin was paid in full by the sacrifice of love that Jesus gave on Calvary. We are to walk in love, therefore we are to walk as Christ walked, and that He gave His life for us. That's what it says there in verse 32. When we're talking about trying to be kind to each other and loving toward each other, remember that Jesus Christ gave His life for you. And if He gave His life for you, you can sure forgive somebody else and be tender-hearted and loving and kind. Amen. It's so simple. The Bible makes it, states it so many different times. In this particular fashion, but it's so hard to keep. Isn't it amazing in the Christian walk how we're to love each other as Christ loved us, not depending upon how that person loves us. We're not depending on whether they like us or not, or whether how they react to us or how they treat us. We're just to love them anyway. Isn't that how God loved us? Isn't that good? Where else can you get that kind of teaching? I'm not talking about the teaching here. I'm talking about the teaching of the Bible. What other religion is going to teach that? Isn't that good? And I'm telling you right now, if you'll imitate Christ, be a follower of Him, and love your enemies anyway, sure lifts a great burden off of you. You can go to bed and sleep at night and not have to think about somebody who did you wrong. Pray for them. Love them anyway, right? That's good stuff. And that goes for church members alike. All of us, as the previous chapter talked about in chapter 4, walking in unity, walking in love, and we ought to be, again, imitators of Christ. And then he goes back and he says the opposite. These are the things you're not supposed to do. We're supposed to be walking after God, walking in after Christ, walking in love. But fornicators, verse 3, and all uncleanness and or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. The giving of thanks. I tell you what, in Paul's day, as it is in this day, immorality was rampant. And we know that immorality is running rampant today. All you got to do is turn the TV on, right? Can't even watch a football game or a baseball game or basketball game anymore without seeing a commercial. That may be immoral. And so, you know, that's what TiVo is for, right? The DVR. Hardly ever watch commercials anymore. It's got that 30-second skip. Love that thing. The greatest invention ever. Ever. Maybe not, but I'm exaggerating. But man, what a great invention. In Paul's day again, many of these immoral practices were accepted and even condoned and even, you know, just practiced out in the open. And as they are in our day today, they're just simply accepted today in our own society as a alternative lifestyle or just a part of life. You meet people all the time now that are living together. We used to call it shacking up, but living together. And so, and they think this is just, it's normal. In fact, you know, they talk about it being a practice run, you know, just whatever the case. It's amazing. And Paul's saying, this is not normal. It is not normal. The filthiness and fornication and cleanness and so forth should not be named among the saints. These are not normal practices. Paul says no. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. That word covetousness basically means unable to control one's lustful appetites. That's what it means here in this context. Unable to control one's lustful appetites. These are not acceptable. And then it says they shouldn't be talked about among that becometh saints. Oh man, that's a tough one. Filthiness, foolish talking or foolishness, and or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather of giving thanks. In other words, when we're at work and somebody is telling a dirty joke, that's not acceptable. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying filthiness and foolish talking, buffoon, talking a gutter, you know, when the conversation's going downhill. That's the way I always say, this conversation's going downhill, I think I'll back out. Right? That's what he's saying. Jesting. In other words, somebody who's never serious. It's the dirty jokes. It's the vulgar talking. It's talking about things that should be private between a man and his wife. But talking about them openly. Paul says those should not be named among Christians. Those things should not be named among Christians. If those things do not becometh saints. Is that what it says? I'm just reading the Bible is all I'm doing. It's just in there. It's in there. I'm telling you, in many Christians, it's just become acceptable. An offhanded, dirty joke to some Christians is just normal. Paul's saying it's not normal. Somebody who is imitating Christ, that is not normal. And when you're around something like that and you allow that to allow yourself to be around something like that, it ought to bring conviction. And when you take part in it, it ought to bring conviction in your own heart. You ought to feel it. Right? You ought to feel it. Absolutely, Paul's saying here, these things are not normal for a Christian. These things are not normal. And I hear all the time, I'd be a Christian, or I accept the Lord, but except for all them hypocrites. And there is an issue with that. That shouldn't be an excuse, amen, but there is an issue with that. We got Christians living like the devil during the week. They dress up on Sunday, put their tie on, and just polish their shoes. But during the week, they're right in there with them telling the dirty jokes, right there with them, talking gutter stuff. I mean, talking about whatever it is. Several years back, and y'all won't know who this is, so don't try to guess. Several years back, I got a call. Someone says, "Preacher, you know, this is going on with somebody in the church." And I said, "No way." You know, and it was basically somebody, you know, a man in the church telling others around him and just talking very vulgar and very dirty. Somebody who was in our church. I was like, "No, he would never say that." And I went and investigated. I actually did. I went down and talked to a few people that worked with the individual, and man, I found out it was true. I was like, "Oh my goodness! How could a man who I respected and who all these things, and yet he lives his life this way during the week, but on Sundays he dresses up nice and sings in the choir and does all the stuff? I don't get that. To me, it doesn't register." And that's what Paul's saying here. It shouldn't register. It shouldn't be accepted. Have I stayed on the subject long enough yet? Amen. I think I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but this is our core group tonight. This is us. Are we going to live during the week like we ought to? Are we going to live for Christ? Are we going to imitate Him? Be followers of Him? Paul said we should. And these are the things we shouldn't do. "For this you know." There's a warning here. Verse 5. "For this you know." By the way, just as a positive, he says, verse 4, "but rather giving of thanks." Giving thanks about what? Jesus, who gave His life for us. Just remember the sacrifice Jesus made on Calvary. Then the warning, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor homemonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Paul's simply saying here, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. He says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." Don't be deceived. And we live in a society today where churches and others are teaching what I would call, they call the grace movement. And the grace movement basically says this: you're saved. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Therefore, grace covers it. Go do and live how you want to. The church is teaching that doctrine. Lots of them. Not a few. Lots of them. And they say, "Well, you know, we're not under the law. We're under grace." I don't know about you, but the Bible says that He came to fulfill the law, not to do away with it. Amen. I told you this before, but grace goes further than the law demands. I again remind you, Jesus said to His disciples, He says, "If a Roman soldier asks you to walk a mile, you walk how many? Two." Is that grace requires more than the law demands? Amen. I think in the New Testament era, we go further, not shorter, not less than the law demands. We go further than the law demands. We have grace to live godly. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, "Listen, here's your inheritance in Christ. Here's all the tools you need. Now go live godly. Walk in love. Walk circumspectly. Walk in the light. You can live this way. And by the way, if you live this way, you'll have that abundant, joyful, restful life. A life that is not only pleasing to the Savior, but that will please you." Oh man, and most of you experience it from time to time. We all do. We don't always live in it, but we experience it. And when we are in that land of rest, when we are right with the Lord and everything's clicking, you know what I'm saying? It's amazing. We can live in that. We can live in that. Paul again just saying here, listen, the individuals who, don't be deceived, he says, whoremongers, those who are involved in immorality, sexual sins, and so forth. Paul bluntly wrote, a person who is guilty of practicing these sins will not see heaven. Will not see heaven. Their practices prove that he or she is not a child of the Father. I'll give you a verse. I didn't do this last time. Look over at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. You might want to write it out beside that particular verse. Somebody was to ask you. Here, Paul says it again. Over in Galatians, he says, "Envyings and murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not," what? "Inherit the kingdom of God." I'm telling you right now, Paul challenges the notion that people can be saved and still habitually practice gross, grievous sins. Amen. We don't like to teach it. We don't like the subject because we all know people who claim to be Christians who are living like the devil. And I'm telling you, Paul says, when they are practicing immorality, habitually practicing immorality, that's what James says as well, they're not saved. You say, well, preacher, better back up. I said, well, I understand that's between them and the Lord. And there's carnal Christians and Christians set on shelves. But Paul specifically says those involved in immorality and gross immorality, these type of sins, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians says drunkards. I'm telling you, folks, we ought to be mighty, mighty careful. He says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by the preacher who gets up and says, oh, grace covers everything. I'm telling you, absolutely. David's going to be in heaven. King David, amen? He committed a gross sin. Did he lose his salvation? No. But did he repent and get right? Yes. That's what Christians do. That's what true children of God do. Those who have the Holy Spirit living in them. They cannot live in habitual sin. They cannot do it. I tell you what, it's amazing. We could turn to several other verses. I went ahead and wrote down at the bottom of my Bible too, another reference, and it may be already, if you have a study Bible, it may already be there, but Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, where the Bible says, you know, many will come in my name and say, haven't I prophesied in your name? Haven't I done these things in your name? And he'll say, what? Depart from me, I never knew you. There are many who make professions, but there are many who are not possessors. It's easy to make a profession with your lips and not mean it with your heart. The sinner's prayer does not save you. It doesn't save you. It's your faith behind the sinner's prayer that saves you. You can repeat the sinner's prayer all day long and it not get you any further to heaven than you are now. But it's what you believe behind the prayer. Amen? Prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. That old song, that's a great old song. And so we must realize that. I think, again, we think about preachers who close their broadcasts on television, and they'll say simply something like this, well, we've had this great time, and we've taught this now. If you'll simply pray this prayer tonight, you can go to heaven. No gospel presentation, no talk about repentance, no talk about their sins. Just pray this prayer and they're saved. Listen, that is unbiblical. That is unbiblical. And listen, there are many who made professions who are not possessors. That's what Paul's saying. He said, listen, those who live in this immoral lifestyle, those who live in habitual immorality and claim to be Christians, don't be deceived. They're not going to see heaven. Makes us want to pray harder for some of those we know, doesn't it? And again, I know it's between them and the Lord when we can't see their heart. Sure concerns me. People who claim to be Christians and live like the devil. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Paul uses the same terminology, the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience, for lost people. For lost people. Well, we ought to be careful. Don't listen to this old world. Don't listen to their vain talking. Don't listen to their vulgar talking. Don't get involved with their vulgar talking. Don't get involved in immorality. Stay away from it. Flee from it. Let no man deceive you in trying to get you to think that the grace of God is going to cover all your stuff and so forth and so on. Again, Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? Paul says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Those who have accepted Christ as their Savior will not want to live in sin. We are new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We want to live right. We want to. That's our desire. Now, we don't live perfect lives, but our desire is to live a righteous and holy life before God. If you do not have that desire, you are not saved. That's Paul saying. If you don't have that desire, that means you don't have the new nature. Amen. Whether you're 6 years old or 85 years old. And so we are to, again, be very careful here. Lastly, and still on a great and positive note tonight, be not ye therefore partakers with them. That's the end of the paragraph, so that's where I'll stop tonight. But the Bible says, don't be partakers with them. Don't be partakers with them. I want to tell you again, teenagers especially, don't hang around a bunch of turkeys. Don't hang around a bunch of skunks and expect to come out smelling like a rose. You won't do it. Who you hang around is who you are. Adults, same thing. You say, oh, you know, I'm hanging around and witnessing to them. No. No, you won't influence them. They'll influence you. Now, you may have one friend you're working on, but if you get around a crowd of people who are living in immorality, you'll step right into it. Say, well, I'm going to go, teenager said, I'm going to go to the party, but I'm not going to drink. You might do it the first time. The second or third time, you'll step right into it. Some of you guys going off to college? Careful. Don't hang around people. Don't hang around people who party. Don't hang around people who live in immorality, who practice sexual sins. Don't hang out with friends. You shouldn't have friends like that. Adults the same way. Amen. Don't be partakers of it. Don't hang around those who live that kind of lifestyle. Amen. We're to be witnesses to them, and we're certainly not to ostracize them, but we're not to live in amongst it. Be in the world, but not of the world. Amen. I mean, we're not to be monks and go out and live in some monastery, right, and hide all the time. That's to the extreme. And that's wrong. But as Christians, we ought to be very careful who we hang out with. How can two walk together lest they be agreed? Amen. I tell you, we ought to be careful what friends we choose. Let me remind parents that your kids don't get to decide who their friends are. He who pays the bills makes the rules. You say, well, my kid's 20 years old. You paying their college bill? You make the rules. A kid don't become an adult until they start paying their own bills. If you pay your own bills, then you get to decide what you can want to do. Amen. So parents, I implore you, I beg you, check out who your kids' friends are. Keep track of it. Some of you got young kids now, and I've got some young, and I've got some now teenagers. Keep track of it. Who are they hanging out with? Who are they chatting online with? Who are they texting? I've already really made my boys very aware of it. Don't erase the history on your cell phone. Amen, parents? Kids, you want to erase the history on your cell phone? You shouldn't have one. If you don't want your parents to see who you're talking to, you shouldn't have a phone. Amen. Amen. Keep track of who your kids' friends are. He who pays the bills makes the rules. We ought to be careful who we hang out with. Amen. The last time I preached this, we ended on a negative note. I don't know how to make it positive. I just, listen, I want to be an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not perfect in no way, shape, form, or fashion. But I have a desire to be like Jesus Christ. I want to love others as Jesus loved me. I don't always practice it, but I want to. And I know that Paul has made it very clear that we can, through the tools, through our inheritance that we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are in Him, we can live a righteous, holy, godly life. Let's all stand. Hymn 166.